We're back to the book of Hebrews this morning. I'd like to ask if you would to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7 and to Genesis chapter 14. Hebrews chapter 7 and Genesis chapter 14. And let me pray for us as we come to this time of ministry of God's Word. Father, we are so thankful for the privilege to open this book. God, we come today to allow you to feed our souls, to allow you, God, to teach us from your word. God, we love your words. We want your words because we know they have life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this is why we're here. We did not come to hear human opinion, to hear man's ideas, but the thoughts and the mind of God, because we need God. And God, I pray that you will instruct us now as we look at these very important verses today. We love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. First, look at Hebrews 7, Hebrews chapter 7. That's where we're going to begin our talk and sermon this morning. It's a very important section, though when you first read it, you might think, what in the world is all of that about? I'm just going to hold off reading these first 10 verses because if I read it, you're going to be just standing there like I was going, well, where do you start? Because this is about Melchizedek. You see his name there in verse 1 of chapter 7? If you look at the previous verse in chapter 6, verse 20, it was talking about Christ being the one who is behind the veil, who has gone behind the veil and the Holy of Holies for us. He is in the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so he was introduced there. And so this is a flow out of chapter 6. And now we're going to hear a lot about this man, Melchizedek. He is a type of Christ. And this is something I want you to think about. A type of Christ. Look at verse 3. See in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7. Look at the near the end of the verse. But made like the Son of God. You see that? He is called a type of Christ. A type. In theology and in hermeneutics, there is an area called typology. And a type is when you have an Old Testament picture, get this, an Old Testament picture of the person and work of Christ. Melchizedek is in the Old Testament, and he is a picture of the person and work of Christ. That's a type. Melchizedek is the type. Christ is the fulfillment or the antitype. Got all that? He's the antitype. Christ is. He is the one that fulfills the picture. He is the one that fulfills the type from the Old Testament. You saw this in the wilderness, in the book of Numbers, when Moses had the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they got judged by God, and snakes started biting everybody. And God says, take a scepter, hold it up, take a staff, and put the golden serpent at the top of it, and everybody who looks at that will be healed. That's in the book of Numbers. That's the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus says about himself in John chapter 3, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, referring back to just as in the wilderness when Moses lifted up the serpent and everyone was healed when they looked at it, so shall the Son of Man be when he is lifted up and people look to him, they will have eternal life. You see that? Old Testament type, New Testament fulfillment, the antitype, Christ. You see that with lambs being sacrificed in the Old Testament. You see the numerous times that lambs were sacrificed for sins over and over again. You come to the New Testament, and John the Baptist sees Christ coming toward him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Christ, the fulfillment, the antitype to those Old Testament types, lambs those types of Christ, those pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. You could say maybe even with Jonah somewhat. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, right? That's Old Testament. Then Jesus in the New Testament says, so shall the Son of Man be. Just like Jonah, he will be in the earth for 3 days before he's raised again. Type and antitype. You do have in the Bible predictive prophecies where it's stated directly. You have things like the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem in the book of Micah. That's a direct statement. And then it's fulfilled in the New Testament. That wouldn't be a type. That's a predictive prophecy. But these types are common. And you got to be careful with them. Some people can make a type out of anything they want, you know. And you get into all that kind of thing. It's best if you can, if the New Testament tells you that was a type. That's the safest way to do it. You know that you're on pretty solid ground when the Bible interprets the Bible. But here in Hebrews, Melchizedek is an Old Testament picture of Christ. He's a very interesting man, and he's given a lot of space in the book of Hebrews. S. Lewis Johnson, who has just was a great pastor, a great preacher, he says that this is the most important chapter in the book of Hebrews. And the reason for that is because Hebrews 7, and alluded to a little earlier as well, but especially in Hebrews 7, he is beginning to answer the question that would be most at the forefront of the minds of the Jewish listeners. And that is the question of priesthood. When you and I hear priesthood, we kind of go, well, what is that and how does that relate to us? When we think of a priest, we can sometimes think of a guy with a collar turned backwards, or we can think of someone in robes, we can think of someone shaking incense. We have all kinds of pictures in our minds of what a priest might be, someone who goes around blessing people. Maybe they wear funny hats, I don't know. Whatever the image you might have of a priest. But understand something, priests were very exalted and important and intrinsic in Judaism. Very important because they were the ones, get this, the priests were the ones who connected people to God. You see, nobody could go into God's presence on his own. Nobody. He needed a mediator. He needed someone to take him there. And that's what Judaism was about. Access to God is possible because of the priest. The priesthood, specifically the Levitical priest. Those from the tribe of Levi, from the house of Aaron, that was primarily who we're talking about in Judaism when we talk about the priest. The Latin word pontifex is the idea of a bridge builder. They were bridge builders. They were bridge builders. He was the one that built the bridge to God. That's what the priest did, because that's what religion is about. It's about access to God, and they had no access. And the priests were the ones that God designed. God designed the priests to be the bridge builders, the ones who would go into the presence of God representing man, and the ones who would go before men representing God. And that's how God designed it, called out men from the tribe of Levi, from the house of Aaron, to do that. Because sacrifices were required. Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so what was required were sacrifices, and that's what the priests did. They would sacrifice, go through the sacrificing requirements that the Bible laid down. There was even a manual written for priests. It's called the Book of Leviticus on how to do all this sacrificing. And so it's a very important part of Judaism, and the book of Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience. And these priests were sinners. These priests, their work was inadequate. They had to do it over and over again all the time, repeated constantly. Nothing was ever done. You were covered until you sinned again, basically. I mean, that's how it was in Judaism. And that's the role. But these priests, that's what they did continually. And see, the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to show the Jews, he says, listen, we got a better priest now. There's a better priest, and there's a better covenant than the old covenant of Judaism. And that's what he is trying to show them. There's a priest now who can do a completed work on your behalf. There's one who doesn't need to atone for his own sins, but there's one who can take you into the presence of God permanently and completely. And that's such a foreign idea, but that's what the writer is trying to show the Jews. If you flip over to, or down to chapter 8, notice in verse 1 of Hebrews 8, verse 1, the main point in what has been said is this, verse 1 of chapter 8, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. This is superior. It's not a man-made temple, man-made tabernacle. This is one who is our high priest, namely Christ, who's at the right hand of God, who's gone behind the veil for us, and he is in the presence of God. And so they needed someone to build a bridge to God, and Christ is, the writer says, the perfect priest, the one who did that. Go down to back to chapter 4 of Hebrews for a moment. Notice in verse 14. There says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. See that? Passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. No human priest could do that, but Jesus did that. He goes from chapter 4 into chapter 5, and just to give you just a little review here, he goes into chapter 5 talking about how Christ is superior to Aaron. Christ is a high priest. His high priest, as a high priest, he is superior to Aaron. And we saw all of that in chapter 5 a few weeks ago. And then he stops at verse 10, he mentions this man, Melchizedek. You see that in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 5? He mentions him there. But then he stops in verse 11 and says, concerning him, see that? Concerning this man, Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And it's almost like he diverts from what he's saying about Melchizedek at that point, and he switches his attention now to the unbelieving Jews in the congregation. And he's saying, this stuff about Melchizedek is meaty stuff. This stuff about Melchizedek is not really something an unbelieving Jew is going to understand. Remember, I told you I believe the word maturity, as it's used in the book of Hebrews. You notice it down in verse 14, in verse 1 of chapter 6. The word maturity there is not talking about Christians growing in maturity. It's talking about Jews who are caught up in the old ABCs of Judaism and who need to move to the mature stuff of Christ. They need to quit living in the shadows and come to the reality which is in Christ. And so what he's doing here is he has a parenthesis between 5:11 and 6:20 of Hebrews, a parenthesis. He stops talking about Melchizedek. And he addresses these unbelieving Jews and says, listen, I got to give you a warning. This stuff is meaty stuff about Melchizedek. This is solid food, but you can't handle it. You really can't handle it. And then you see, he goes all the way to the end of chapter 6. And he says, well, I'm going to turn my attention now, 7:1, back to Melchizedek. Turn my attention now back to the believing Jews in the congregation. You follow that? You see, if he had been talking to immature Christians this whole time, he would not have waited a chapter later to take up the subject. We need a few more months to grow. You follow me? That is the reason I don't believe he's talking to believers in those hard verses of 5:11 through 6:20. I think his primary audience there is unbelieving Jews. And he comes to 7:1 and he says, okay, back to you believing Jews. Now we're going to talk about Melchizedek. And boy, is he important. Is he important for you to understand? And so there's been a lot of discussion about Melchizedek. Some people think this guy Melchizedek was an angel. There's so much mystery. I mean, you only got 4 verses in the whole Bible, whole Old Testament, the same thing about him, that mention him. the Genesis 14 passage. I read Psalm 110 earlier. And then in Hebrews 7, you got a lot said about him. But there's a lot of mystery. And so a lot of people have come up with a lot of ideas of who he is. Some people say he's an angel. But the problem with that is, if you look over in 5:1, it says, every high priest is taken from where? Among angels? No, among men. He's a priest from among men. So he's got to be a man. He can't be an angel. And then some people say, no, he is a Christophany. He's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. But look at verse 3. It says, of chapter 7. It says, he was one who was made like the Son of God. You are either like something or you are that something, right? He's like Christ, not Christ. So that's real important. Those are the most common views that people have said about him, other than what I believe is the true view, and that is that he's a historical figure. He's a man. He is a priest of the Most High God, as these verses are going to tell us. I think what's interesting most of all about this is the fact that it proves biblical inspiration. If you go to the book of Genesis, you have these few verses about him. Melchizedek is mentioned there. This encounter that Melchizedek has with Abraham. He's not, then 1,000 years, and that's it. He leaves the scene. You see no more about him. And then you go 1,000 years later, and then Psalm 110, the psalmist mentions him. And then you go 1,000 more years later, and the writer of the book of Hebrews mentions him. And that's all you've got. And you've got a lot said in Hebrews, by the way. But that's the point. It's the same God who is inspired Genesis and Psalms and Hebrews. Melchizedek, I think, proves biblical inspiration to us. Well, let's look at these verses, these first three verses especially, and then we'll see how far we can move into this. But verses 1 through 3, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, chapter 7, verse 1, as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So there's some points about Melchizedek mentioned in that passage. Hold your hand there and just go to the Genesis 14 passage just for a moment. In the days of Abraham, in Genesis 14, there were kings of these many city-states, okay? Kings of these tribal chiefs, they would be like kings of a tribe. Abraham was a tribal chief. And in the record of Genesis 14, beginning probably verse 15, up in that area, you find these kings go, some kings form an alliance and cross over the Transjordan, and they go over there, and one of the places they go and attack is Sodom. And when they get to the city of Sodom, they loot the city of Sodom, and they take Lot as a hostage. Lot is a grandson of Abraham. So when Abraham hears about this, he gets some people together, some alliances together, and he goes to rescue his nephew, Lot. And so that's kind of the context of all of this. And when he goes to attack those kings who have kidnapped his nephew and taken all the spoils and other things, when he goes to attack them, he surprises them, and they run and leave all the spoils there, and so Abraham has really a easy victory. And then we catch in verse 17, it says in Genesis 14, as Abraham is returning from the defeat of these kings, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, the king's valley. And then it says in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. See this? Brought out bread and wine. And then it tells us, now he was a priest of the Most High, of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then he, meaning Abraham, gives him a tenth of everything. He gives him a tenth of the spoils that he has just taken from these three invading kings. And that is pretty much what you have there. The Melchizedek fades away. Nothing else is said about him. You hear nothing more about him for 1,000 more years in Psalm 110, when Christ, the Messiah, will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we see it again here in Hebrews chapter 7. Let me just go back to Hebrews 7 now. Hebrews chapter 7. And let me just tell you a few things about Melchizedek. And you think through this with me of how this is a type of Christ. That's what I want you to see. There's some qualities about this man that make him a picture of Christ. Notice in verse 1, I'm just going to start with this phrase, he is a priest of the Most High God. That is the universal name of God. It's El Elyon. El Elyon. If you were talking to an Israelite, the name they used for God was Jehovah. Now, I'm not saying we have two different gods here. It's the same God. But the reason they used Jehovah or Yahweh was because that represented the covenantal relationship that Israel had with God. He was their God of a covenant with them. He was in a covenant relationship with them. The priest of Judaism were called priest of Jehovah or priest of Yahweh. This would not be a term they would normally use to describe themselves, to describe God, but the term God Most High or Elyon. But Melchizedek, and here's another point, you think about that. A priest in Israel could only minister in Israel. A priest of Jehovah, a Levitical priest, could only minister in the nation Israel. He didn't go and minister outside of Israel. He was all about the covenant relationship that God had with the Jews only. Melchizedek is called God of the Most High, meaning possessor of heaven and earth. He is God over everything. He is God over everywhere. That is the kind of priest that Melchizedek was. He is a God who reaches beyond the Jews. He is a God who reaches to Jews and Gentiles. It's interesting. It's a far broader term than the Jewish term Jehovah. When you hear Jehovah, you think Yahweh. You think of I Am. You think of the call of Moses. You think of things going on within Judaism. But El Elyon, See, this is a picture of Messiah, wouldn't you say? Picture of Messiah. Messiah not just to Israel, but to the whole world. If you're going to show that Melchizedek is a type of Christ, you have to show that Melchizedek was not just a priest to the Jews. You have to show that Melchizedek was a priest to the whole world, because that's the kind of priest that Christ is, not just to the Jews. Listen to Deuteronomy 32. When the Most High, El Elyon, gave the nations and their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. Notice this, for the Lord's portion, Lord, Jehovah, for Jehovah's portion is his people, Jacob is his inheritance. El Elyon to the nations, Jehovah, verse 9 of Deuteronomy 38, Jehovah to Israel, Israel is Jehovah's portion. They were the chosen nation that God was working through to one day bring his promise of Messiah. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar calls God the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile. The Most High does according to his will in heaven and earth, referring to Gentiles. See, keep this in mind, folks. Judaism is a closed system. Remember Jonah? Jonah did not want to go to the Ninevites. We're not looking for proselytes. What happened? God says, go and preach to Nineveh, to those Gentiles up there. He didn't want to do it because he did not want them to repent. God never designed for Israel to be a closed system. They were to be a light to the nations, but they had become a closed system. And that was the attitude. We don't want to add anymore. And so their view was the Messiah was just for them. And that's why they have to hear this, that the Messiah is according to the order of Melchizedek, because he was a priest of the Most High God. He was a priest to the whole world, not just to the Jews. That's important, important point to think about. For Israel's priests, they just ministered within the nation. But Christ ministers to all men according to this pattern of Melchizedek. Notice back in verse 1, another quality you see about this man is he was a king. King, it's mentioned four times in the first two verses. Melchizedek was a king. He was a priest, but he was also a king. Keep this in mind. No Levitical priest was ever called a king. Levitical priests were in subject to kings. When there was a king in Israel, they were in subjection to that king. But Melchizedek, he is a king. He's a perfect blend. He's a perfect blend. He is a king and he is a priest. And the reason you say Christ is he's a type of Christ is because that's what Christ is, right? Christ is a priest that takes us to God. He is a king that rules over people. He is both our Lord and our Savior. He is our King. He is our Savior. Zechariah 6:13, listen to this. Yes, it is he who builds, this is a prophecy about Christ. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne. Hear that? He, talking about Messiah, he will be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace will be given or be between the two offices. So that's what Christ is. He is a priest on a throne. He rules as a king. He is a priest who can build the bridge between us and God, who can take us to God. Melchizedek was like that. I don't know, we're not told much else about him. We're given some really interesting information about him that we can see the antitype, Christ. Psalm 130, he also says he was king of Salem in verse 1. King of Salem would be an ancient word for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of peace, shalom. It's translated for us later, but he was king of Salem. And Jerusalem is a very important city to God. Psalm 132, 13 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. That's a word for, a name for Jerusalem. He has desired it for his habitation. And so even before David, there was a king in Jerusalem, and there was a priest in Jerusalem even before Aaron. And you see, that is what he is trying to show these Jews. These Jews who are reading this letter, or these Jews who are listening to this sermon that is being preached about Christ. See, the Jews felt that God dealt with them and them only. That's how the Jewish mind worked. God was theirs. There's no other priesthood. There's no other covenant. And then along comes Christianity and says, no, there is another covenant and there is a better priesthood. Look at your own Bible, we would say to the Jews. Look at your own Bible, even before there was Judaism. This scene in Genesis 14 happened hundreds of years before there was a nation Israel. Melchizedek is not a Jew. Abraham is not even a Jew at this point. So we'd say to the Jewish reader, look at your own Bible. Look at the Torah. Look, there was a priest. God did it differently before Judaism came along. Before Judaism even came along, there was a priest in Jerusalem. There was a king in Jerusalem. one who held both offices. There was a time when God did it differently than in the way he did it in Judaism. He did it in Judaism for a period of time, and now the Messiah has come, and he's doing it differently again. You see that? It's all being, God just does it differently, and he's doing it differently again now. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to show them. Your own history, the Bible proves that. Judaism is fading away, and God is doing something new and different, and we have a different high priest, a new high priest, and a new covenant. God has not always done it. Judaism didn't start the world. I mean, it wasn't the beginning of the world. But Judaism wasn't at the very beginning. It didn't come until much later. That's the argument. Notice in verse 2, he is called, translation, go to the second part of the verse, the translation of his name is King of Righteousness and also King of Salem. His name meant King of Righteousness, which is holiness, and King of Peace, Shalom, a combination of peace and righteousness, righteousness and peace. Think about that. Righteousness and holiness are what God demands of all of us. If you want to have peace with God, he demands righteousness and holiness. He hates sin. If you're a sinner, you're not at peace with God. You're at war with God. And if a man is righteous in the eyes of God, he can have peace. That's the point. Righteousness always precedes peace. You will never find peace apart from righteousness. Romans 3 says that Christ came to bring us righteousness. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See how this is all a picture of Christ. Melchizedek, though we know very little about him, he is a picture of Jesus Christ. Christ came to give us righteousness that we could have peace. Christ was the peace offering, so that we could have peace with God. Very important. No. Levitical priest could ever give a person righteousness. You know that? They wanted to, but they can never bring righteousness to anybody. They can never let somebody have a clear conscience or be at peace with God. They cannot do that. But Hebrews 7 is going to show us later in the chapter that Christ's sacrifice once for all brought that to everyone who has faith in Christ. Look at something else that's said in verse 3. Verse 3. His lineage is not mentioned. His lineage is not mentioned. Notice it says in verse 3, he's without father, without mother, without genealogy. That's interesting. In the Levitical priesthood in Judaism, genealogy, family line meant everything. You could not be a priest if you could not prove that you were from the tribe of Levi, from the house of Aaron. You could not be a priest. Remember, there's a scene in Ezra where they all come back from captivity and these people want to put themselves forth to be priests because they claim they are from the house of Levi, but they could find no records to prove that in Ezra 2:61. And so they were put out. You cannot be a priest. There is no lineage proof. If you have no proof, you can't be a priest. It meant everything to be a priest, that you would have a family line that would give evidence to your genuineness to serve in that office. But the priesthood of Melchizedek had nothing to do with genealogy because there's no genealogy provided at all. Understand this. I don't think these verses mean that Melchizedek didn't have parents. Now, I believe he had parents. I believe he was a true historical figure. I believe he was a man. What these verses are saying is that nothing is recorded about his lineage. Nothing is recorded about his genealogy in the book of Genesis. Genesis, which is a book of genealogies, filled with genealogies, says nothing about Melchizedek's lineage or family line. I believe he had one. But I believe it's the divine intention not to provide that because this man is a picture that the lineage is not the issue in who's a priest. I believe that's the reason for that. Understand something. A type is not comparing Christ to the person specifically Melchizedek. It's comparing Christ to the revelation about this person, Melchizedek, and what the scripture tells us about him. And he tells us that he had no, it does not show that he had the lineage that was necessary to be a priest in Judaism. Keep in mind, Christ was not of the tribe of Levi either, but yet he's the high priest. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so that's why Christ is a picture. Why Melchizedek is a picture of Christ, because they don't have the Judaistic credentials to be a priest. They don't have the right lineage, but this lineage doesn't matter. This has more to do with quality than it has to do with lineage. Because in the Old Testament Judaism, you would get people who were by family line qualified only by family line to be priests, but you get some really bad guys in there. And so the point is, this priesthood has nothing to do with a particular line. And I believe that's the reason you don't have a genealogy for Melchizedek, showing that that's not the issue. That's not why he's a priest. God's doing something different, Israel. God is doing something different. It's not the way you've always seen it done in Judaism. Melchizedek, it's the order of Melchizedek that this Messiah has come through. He's according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a picture of him. Look at one final point on back in verse 3. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So what happened? Did he just drop in on the planet? Is that what happened? Did God just drop him out of heaven on the planet? If you go to Genesis 14, there is no record of his birth or of his death. You can go to Numbers 14 now, and you can find where Aaron, the Jewish high priest, died. But in the book of Genesis, where it mentions Melchizedek, it doesn't say anything about his death. About his birth or his death. I think once again, the scripture does not record that because it wants him to appear as eternal, to appear that way. Not that he was, but he's a picture. Keep that in mind. He's a picture. The revelation about him in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ. Christ who was eternal. Christ who was permanent. Christ who never died. It's very important. He was made like the Son of God, to resemble the Son of God, one translation says. So there's no time recorded about the priesthood of Christ. Melchizedek, or the priesthood of Christ, because in the Old Testament, for the Levitical priest, they could start training for priesthood when they were 25, took 5 years of training, and then when they were 30, they could become priests, and they stopped when they were age 50, and they were done. And that's why you had so many of them, because you needed all these priests, because they would come and go, die off. But that's not true with Christ. He is an eternal priest. He says in 5:6 of Hebrews, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. 6:20, having become a high priest forever, talking about Christ, to the order, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, and see that in verse 3 again, Hebrews 7:3. Having been made like, that is a perfect passive. God himself appointed Melchizedek to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. God himself did that. It's not that Melchizedek is eternal. If Melchizedek was eternal, he would not be the type. He would be the antitype. You follow me? Melchizedek is the picture. Christ is the reality. A picture is painted with Melchizedek to point to the reality of Christ. If I show you I have a picture of a building, the building is not the picture. The picture is not the building. The picture is just a picture of the reality. And that's what's going on here. That's why you don't have a genealogy. That's the reason you have statements like, he appears as if he's eternal. All of those things. These are just proofs, folks. These are just proofs that Christ is a greater high priest. This is really not about Melchizedek. You understand that? It's about Christ. This next section has six verses, one point made in all six verses, but I'm not going to go into that. But it has to. I'll do that next week. But it has to do with the tithe that he would pay to Melchizedek, which is very, very interesting. But we will look at that. We will look at that next week. You know what? One thing that happened when Melchizedek came out to meet Christ. Excuse me. When Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham. He brought him bread and he brought him wine. I think this is interesting. He brought him bread and he brought him wine to refresh him. And as we think of this communion table today, we think of this is exactly how Christ meets us. The cup, he says, this is my blood, represents my blood that was shed for you. This bread represents my broken body. I think about that. My question to you this morning, who is your priest? Who is your priest? Who is the one that builds the bridge between you and God? Because you cannot go there on your own. Who is your priest? Who takes you into the presence of God? Is it the broken body and the shed blood of Christ that you're depending on? Or are you depending on morality? Are you depending on your parents, your lineage? Are you depending on your intelligence? There's only one way to the presence of God, and that is the priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal, who's permanent, who can make us righteous, who can make us at peace with God, who is El Elyon, God Most High. All of those things that were true about Melchizedek are true in a greater sense of Christ. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these truths. God, as we come to this communion table, we pray that you will work in our hearts to prepare us to receive these elements. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.